So, good morning. I'm sick. So you'll have to forgive me. I'll try not to drop dead in the pulpit, but I've been battling a little lurgy for the last few days. So, if I have the odd squeaky voice or something like that, you'll know why. We've been doing the book of 2 Peter. So if you've got your Bibles, open up. We've got through to chapter 3, verse 16, which means there's only three verses to go. In the currency of converting that to sermons, it's probably only about 13 sermons left. So we got up to verse 16 in 2 Peter 3, and before we have a look at this, I'll just open in prayer. Father, I just thank you again for this time to look into your word. Lord, I just pray that you will open our hearts to see what you are saying to us in these verses. Lord, may you speak to us by your Spirit and give us ears to hear and hearts that want to obey what you're telling us in your word. Just thank you for the opportunity once again, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, before we even read these last three verses, we're just going to do a quick recap of the entire book. So if you want to turn back to chapter 1, we're just going to pick out a few little verses that basically give us an overview of what 2 Peter is about. And we'll start in verse 2 of chapter 1. And he just says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." And so we just saw, to begin with, that grace and peace can be multiplied, that it can be increased, that our measure of grace and the peace that we experience now can actually be multiplied. But it's multiplied in something. It's in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. It's in getting to know the Lord better. If you have a look at verse 4, it says, "For by these," and he's talking about by what he's just been talking about, God's glory and excellence, "by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So he's saying, actually, be diligent. It's one of those nasty D words, along with discipline. Be disciplined and be diligent. Actually add to your faith. Put a bit of effort in to your Christian life. And these things. And he says it's all based on the fact that God has not only given us his divine nature, but he's given us his word, his precious promises that we can rely on. It's not just a human effort sort of thing. And if you have a look in verse 11, he says, "For in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." I think another version says that you will receive a rich welcome into his kingdom as you do these things. You know, when you finally get to heaven and you stand before the Lord, you receive a rich welcome as you are being diligent in these things down on this life. So chapter 1, if we're going to do an overview, is a lot of it is about growing. It's about adding to your faith. You carry on being diligent, being disciplined. And if you have a look in verse 13, Peter just gives his motivation, I guess, for why he wrote these things. And he says, "I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that any time after my departure you will be able to call these things to mind. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So Peter's saying here that he knew that his time was at an end. And he actually wrote 2 Peter 1 year before he died. And he said that the Lord had revealed to him that his departure from this earth was imminent. And so when we looked at chapter 1, we talked about how the things that he wrote in 2 Peter were the things that were really on his heart, knowing that the time of his end was at hand. You know, that they were things that he wanted to leave with the church, things that he saw important. And he says that we didn't make this up. It's not an old wives' tale. It's not a myth. He says, I saw it with my own eyes. He saw the Lord before him, transfigured in a glimpse of the coming kingdom on the mountain, when the Lord was just changed before him into his glory. So he said, we didn't make it up. It's not a myth. I've seen it with my very own eyes. So chapter 1 is about growing, and it's about being diligent, knowing that you know, the time of your departure can be at hand. But chapter 2, if you just turn to verse 1, it's a different topic, and it says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. So I guess, and all of chapter 2 is really a trip, I guess, to the dark side. It's talking about things to avoid. It's talking about the fact that there will be false teachers, just as there were false prophets. They will be among you. So if chapter 1 is the things that you have to add, chapter 2 is the things that by all means avoid, the things to look out for, to watch for. So if you jump over to the scriptures we're going to look at today, in chapter 3, and we'll just read, actually we'll read from verses 14 to the end of the chapter, but it's mainly 16 where I kind of got up to. It says, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace and spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking of them, of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men, and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So Peter closes just by, I guess, ramming home basically the same things that he's been saying in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. He's basically ramming home these points once again, and he's just closing with a final warning and a final plea. Now, his final warning is to be on your guard, to be careful, to watch what you're feeding yourself with, Christian-wise. Be on your guard. That's his final warning, but his final plea is to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So really, he's just ramming home these points of chapter 1 and chapter 2 again. To grow, but also to be watchful and to be careful. And he starts in verse 16, and he says that there are untaught and unstable people who distort the scriptures, who definitely distort the scriptures to their own destruction. I've been in a little bit of a debate lately, and it's kind of forced me to have a look at some websites, you know, some atheist websites, and there's websites set out there which basically give a commentary on the Bible, trying to point out what they consider, you know, contradictions in the Bible and all that sort of stuff. And it's been, you know, eye-opening to see basically this, how they can distort the scriptures when they're untaught. And it's a bit of a side issue, but if you ever find yourself in a debate where you're trying to defend the Bible to a degree, I received an email where it was a little bit of text from, some of you may have heard of a guy called William MacDonald. He's quite a well-known author, and he's got a little devotional called One Day at a Time, and I received an email, and he was just talking about how the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And he just said this, and it is a bit of a side issue, but just in case you find yourself, you know, having to defend the Bible or in one of these kind of debates. He just said, a Christian university student was witnessing to another student who was from a liberal seminary. When the believer quoted a verse, the other man said, I don't believe the Bible. And the Christian quoted another verse, only to meet with, I told you, I don't believe the Bible. The third time the Christian quoted a verse, and the seminarian became agitated and exploded, don't quote the Bible to me, I've already told you, I don't believe it. By then the believer felt completely frustrated and defeated, and he figured that he was a total failure as a soul winner. It so happened that Dr. H.A. Ironside was a guest at his home that night. And at the supper table, the Christian student shared his disappointing experience. He then asked Dr. Ironside, when you are trying to witness to someone and he says to you, I don't believe the Bible, what do you do? Dr. Ironside replied with a wry smile, I just quote more of it. He said, that is excellent advice for any would-be soul winner. When people say that they don't believe the Bible, just quote more of it. The Word of God is living and powerful, and it has an effect on people even when they don't believe it. And he goes on to say, suppose that two men are dueling. One says to the other, I don't believe that your sword is real steel. Does the second man lay down his sword and admit defeat? Or does he give a scientific discourse on the carbon content and the malleability of the metal? Ridiculous. He gives his opponent a good sharp jab and lets him know how real his sword is. So it is with the Bible. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It needs to be used more than it needs to be defended. It is well able to defend itself. I thought that's pretty good advice. But I guess going back to the scripture, this verse that we've got, it says that there are unstable and untaught people that distort the Word of God. They distorted what Paul said, obviously, at the time of Peter, and they distort all of the scripture. And these two things go together. There are certain things that always go together. If I was to say to you, bread, what would you put with that? Butter. That's right. If I was to say to you, fish? Adrian. Yeah, well, that's all. Yes, okay, so there's multiple things that go together. Knife. Fred. Wilma. Cheese. Tomato is what I was going to go with, but I will accept bacon. Bacon it is. There's some things that always go together, and in this scripture it says untaught and unstable. And they're actually two things that do go together. Being untaught goes hand in hand with being unstable. And when you first read unstable, you kind of think of a little bit, you know, possibly cuckoo, but that's not what it means. It's not talking about, you know, some kind of mentally unsound or unstable. It's talking about someone that doesn't have a solid foundation. And so they're blown, as the scripture says, by every wind of doctrine to and fro. So being untaught in the foundations and the essential Christian faith goes hand in hand with being unstable and just going left and right, following whatever is the latest thing. So he says that there's untaught and unstable, and they distort the scriptures. If you have a look in verse 17, he says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men, and fall from your own steadfastness." So he says, be careful. Watch what you eat. Be on your guard. You know, there's a saying in the natural that you are what you eat. You know, if you're dieting on junk food, then your body, you know, given a bit of time, starts to resemble that. Spiritually, it's exactly the same. You are what you eat. So he's saying, be careful what you're consuming. Be careful what you're dieting on, Christian-wise. Make sure that it lines up with the Word of God. Absolutely. I was talking, one of the guys in my the tennis interclub team that I'm in, his girlfriend, they're not Christians or anything, but I'd heard that his girlfriend was starting to read a Bible. And like I say, not Christians, the girlfriend just got given a Bible by her mother, so she just thought she'd start to read it. And so I was talking to her one day down at tennis, and just basically to find out, you know, how she's going, where she's sort of started in the Bible, whether she's understanding it or not. And she was saying, I'm actually really enjoying it, reading it. You know, she said, I don't understand a lot of it, but I'm enjoying it. But she said, I'm also been starting to watch like the Christian television shows, like on a Sunday morning. And she said, I'm really not sure about a lot of them, eh? And it was actually quite interesting, just coming from someone who has no background whatsoever about Christianity, never read a Bible apart from just now, starting to read it, starting to watch Christian shows for the first time. And she could detect that a lot of what was coming across on these television shows, you know, so-called Christian shows, was actually dodgy. And I said, yeah, you've got to be really careful. Very careful. And I suggested to her really that she only really watched Charles Stanley, because that was the only one that I could be sure about that she would actually get fed the Word of God by. And I just found it interesting. She picked up that a lot of the others were talking about money and all that sort of stuff quite a bit. So, so he says, be on your guard. And basically he says, knowing this beforehand, so he's warned us beforehand, we're forearmed. You know, all of chapter 2 that we looked at previously talked about the sort of things that we're meant to be looking for and avoiding. Be on your guard. And it introduces another un in this verse. You know, we've talked about untaught, unstable. But it says, so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. So not are they untaught and unstable, but they're unprincipled. Meaning they don't have integrity, they have an ulterior motive. They don't have principles that they're necessarily trying to live up to. If you turn back just real briefly into chapter 2, in verse 13, it talks about some of these false teachers. We'll start slightly halfway through 13, but it says, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime, and they are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed and accursed children. So it's pretty full-on little scripture, but it says that they revel in their deceptions and they entice unstable souls, and their heart is trained in greed. Unprincipled men, so be on your guard. But if you have a look in verse 18, we have a but. But grow. You know, there is a way to be able to avoid the errors that he's talking about. It says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. My boss was telling me the other day that he's quite a tall man, my boss, and he was saying that he just met with an older couple who he hadn't seen since he was a little boy, and they were saying to him, you know, wow, haven't you done well to have grown to such a great height? And he was laughing about it, you know, because he was thinking, well, I didn't do anything to get to this great height as such. But he says he actually gets that a bit. You know, people think, boy, you've done really well, you know. Probably if they if they saw me, they would have other things to say. They'd be a little bit disappointed at, that I've come up slightly short. But anyway, and he laughs at it because he says, well, I didn't do anything. He said, you know, what do you do to grow to such a great height? You know, what do you do in the natural? What's essential for growth? Food? Got to have your Weet-Bix. Anything else? Balanced diet. Yep. Exercise? Yep. All of those things. Food, water, exercise. All of those things are essential for growth. And if you have them in the natural, then you grow. It's not rocket science. Biblically and spiritually speaking, it's exactly the same. It's making sure that you're fed. Making sure that you're fed spiritually with the right stuff. You know, you will grow as a Christian if you are feeding on the right stuff. If you're feeding on the wrong stuff, it's obviously going to stunt your growth. It's pretty simple. I heard one person say, and one of the problems that we have in this age is that people are not getting fed so much as they're getting entertained in churches. I can't remember who it was. One person said, you know, Jesus didn't say to Peter, entertain my sheep. He said three times, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. You know, and that's what any church is called to do, to feed their sheep, not to entertain them. it's a little bit tongue-in-cheek, but a couple of days ago I saw something. I got sent another email, and there was a picture, and you probably won't be able to see it. Not sure if you can. But it says, photograph questions extinction of the Bible-toting species. And there's a picture here of a man who looks like he might be carrying a Bible. And in the little insert here, it's a picture from 1967 of Bigfoot. And it says, rare sighting near Ohio church. It says, eerily reminiscent of the famous 1967 Bigfoot picture, a blurred figure carrying a Bible was recently caught on film in a church parking lot in Ohio. Anthropologists are hopeful that this proves that the supposedly extinct species has survived the church growth movement and will soon repopulate the Midwest. Like I said, it's obviously tongue-in-cheek. But it says, the scientific community was rocked this month when new photographic evidence was presented, which appears to confirm the existence of a species long considered extinct by most experts, the elusive Bible-carrying churchgoer. The photograph taken by Clem Plisner is the first known sighting of this creature in 20 years, which anthropologists have officially named Homo Biblia Sacria, or the suburban Bible man. If the photo is authentic, it would be the first verification of the existence of this Bible-toting species since the beginning of the church growth era. And it carries on at the end. It says, while specialists who have examined the photograph generally agree that the Plisner photo is not doctored, they cannot verify that the object in the creature's hand is actually a Bible. An FBI document analyst, Harold Tucker, has his doubts. We've had hundreds of sightings over the past 3 years, Tucker explained, and inevitably they always turn out to be holding copies of The Purpose-Driven Life or The Prayer of Jabez. Tucker's conclusion so far, considering the lack of suit and tie on this creature, my gut tells me we're possibly looking at an extreme teen Bible, not a King James. When asked if this could be evidence of a new evolved species of Homo biblia sacria, Tucker replied, "Don't be stupid. Christians don't believe in evolution." So obviously it's very tongue-in-cheek, but if there wasn't some resemblance of truth behind it, you wouldn't be able to even mock it. And the fact is, in a lot of churches, people don't even need to bring their Bibles anymore, because it's not necessarily even being opened. And so that's why she obviously did that slightly amusing thing. But Peter tells us something else. He said, "Grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." So he says, grow firstly in grace. I guess this is where it slightly gets different to natural growth, because in natural growth, you're becoming taller, you're becoming stronger, you're becoming more in yourself. But for the Christian, growth in grace is not necessarily like that. Growth in grace is growing more in your ability to be able to depend upon the Lord. That's what grace is. Not what you do for the Lord, but what He does for you. They use, I think, that acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's all that God has for us because of what Jesus did. And that's what He tells us to grow in, God's grace. It's not you becoming stronger. As you grow as a Christian, you may become actually more, or you'll see more of a weakness in yourself. And that's perfectly normal. But it lends to you relying on the Lord more. And that's still actually growing in grace. It's what John the Baptist said, "I must decrease and He must increase." So it says grow in grace, and also says grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the Word of God, as we've tried to emphasize this morning, is just absolutely crucial. It's the Word of God that gives us the mind and the heart of the Lord. And as the Spirit of God reveals to us what God is saying, it's alive. It's this sword of the Spirit. I just wanted to, close on two scriptures, really, that are in the Old Testament. They're both well known. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, just to Jeremiah 6. If you know anything about Jeremiah, you know that Jeremiah was a prophet who spoke to the nation of Israel shortly before just about their worst judgment by God. The nation of Israel in the time of Jeremiah was totally apostate, basically. They weren't listening to God at all. They weren't listening to His prophets. The problem was not just in the normal people. The problem was with the priests, a whole lot of false prophets. And Jeremiah prophesied to that nation shortly before Babylon came in and destroyed them and took Israel into captivity. It's probably the worst judgment they had apart from 70 AD when the Romans destroyed the temple and scattered them amongst the nations. But you just see God pleading with them again. And the verse I want to look at, we're just going to start a little bit before it. So we'll start in chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 13. And it just kind of gives a little bit of a condition of the day. And he says, "For from the least of them, to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain." I think another Bible says everyone is covetous. Everyone just wants their own profit, what they can get out of it. Everyone is greedy for gain. It says, "From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely." So it's obviously pretty full-on times back with Jeremiah. It says, "They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, 'Peace, peace,' but there is no peace." So basically, he had all these people that were unprincipled, didn't really care about the people, just in it for what they could gain. And what they did give to the people was just a superficial telling them what they would like to hear. Yeah, everything's going to be good. When it wasn't that way at all. But if you look in verse 16, you just have the Lord speaking again. And it's a pretty famous verse, but it's a very good one. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand by the ways and see, and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you'll find rest for your souls." It carries on to say, "But they said, we will not walk in it." But you have this God just crying out to them again, just ask for the ancient paths, and walk in those ways. You know, and it's exactly the same today. He's just saying, you know, just come back to these, my word, which is ancient, but it's the truth. You know, that's the way that it'll show you the way in which you're to walk, and you will find rest for your souls. Stand by the ways and see, and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls. Just the last verse, just to emphasize, I guess, the importance of the Word of God. It's just the first psalm. And again, it's very well known. Psalm number 1. It says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord." And you could substitute that easy enough with the word of the Lord. "And in his law he meditates day and night." And here we see the results of it. Here we see the growth. And it says, "He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers." So it just gives you a picture of a man that is drawing from the Word of God. And it's like a tree planted by a river that's just drawing from the water, so that it's just healthy. You know, it's got leaves, it's got fruit, it's strong. And that's what the Word of God does for us. So Peter wanted, obviously, just in closing, he wanted to close his message by emphasizing those two things again. A final warning and a final plea. The final warning is just to be on your guard, to look out for those that are actually unprincipled men who would distort the Word of God. And the final plea is just to actually to grow in the grace of God and into the knowledge of God. You know, to be disciplined, to be feeding on the right stuff. You are what you eat, as I said before. And the Word of God is what we need for our spiritual strength. And just closes with, "To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." That's the truth.